Our overall title this morning, Don't Hide in a Time of War, Your Country Needs You. Many times, when we talk about war, we think about soldiers on the battlefield. And sometimes we forget about the civilians left at home, the women, the children, the elderly folk, the men who could not go to war for some reason, the sick and the disabled. But of course, if we actually focus in and look more closely, we realize that oftentimes, many times, the battlefield is amongst the homes, in the villages, in the towns, and in the cities. And I've been helping my mum sort through old things recently, and we came across these two badges, and one of them is photographed on the screen for you, HG, Home Guard. The other one here is ARP, the Air Raid Precautions Warden badge. This leads me to assume that members of my family, one, I know my grandfather was in the Home Guard, maybe another member was in the ARP. If any of you want to look at the badges, I'll show you them at the end. Now you see, both of these organizations during the Second World War had to be ready for if and when the enemy would attack. Not somewhere out there, but if the enemy would attack right here in our village, in our home, in our street. And in a time of war, everyone needs to be prepared to do their part. And sometimes the conflict and the battle is not out there in some distant land, but here at home and here inside each one of us. And our country needs us. You know, that was a famous phrase during the Second World War, but when I talk about this and say our country needs us, I'm not actually talking about the UK, nor Romania, nor India, nor Zimbabwe, but our true and eternal country. Because you know that Philippians 3 verse 20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a saviour from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes during the Second World War, countries would be waiting for the Allies to come and rescue them, awaiting a saviour, waiting for someone to save them. And here in Philippians we read that we are awaiting our Saviour. But we're not waiting for the Allies to come. We're not waiting for the UN or the EU. We're not even waiting for NATO. Because our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await our Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we need further convincing that our citizenship is in heaven, we can think for a moment about the people of faith who are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this wonderful passage where we get a whole list of the people of faith. And in Hebrews 11 verse 46, we are told in summary about these people of faith. We haven't got time to read the list, but we're told that they were looking for a country of their own. And the writer says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And so we can say with confidence, our country needs us. Our better country and our heavenly country. Our country needs us, especially during a time of war. And as you are also aware, I am sure, we are in a war right now. You know that? We're in a war. Did you know that we are in a war zone? You don't need me to tell you. In the words of Ephesians chapter 6, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against tanks and bombers, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I would suggest, my friends, that in a time of war, we have just two options. Do you know what the two options are? I'll tell you. We can either join the fight, or we can hide. Which would you prefer to do? Which do you feel that you are called personally to do? Are you called to fight, or are you called to hide? And I tell you, it is very tempting to hide in a time of war, in a time of a spiritual war. It is very tempting to hide the good news of the gospel. It's very tempting to hide our light, the light that Christ has put within us. It's tempting to hide our talent. And indeed, my friends, it is tempting to hide under the duvet where we think we can just keep warm and cozy and keep everything out there. That is tempting, my friends. Or we can understand that our country, our heavenly country, needs us, and we can join the fight. Can we move on, please, to our next slide? You can read it on there yourselves. Don't hide the good news in a time of war. I want to say to you, my friends, imagine a war in which four diseased outcasts turned out to be the very people who delivered good news. Is that possible? Let me ask you another question. What often goes together with war? How has the war in Ukraine affected every one of us here in the UK? I'm looking for one word. Refugees? Okay, two words. Another word. That hasn't affected all of us, yeah? Inflation, thank you. Yeah, so there are refugees, but the thing that's affected all of us, whether we like it or not, is inflation. Thank you, Sylvia. And here in the Old Testament, we find a true story of war, and that war was accompanied by rampant inflation. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that even a donkey's head sold for 8 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. I wonder how many of you would like to eat a donkey's head. How many of you would want to eat seed pods? And yet, in a time of war, even undesirable foodstuffs sell for an absolute fortune. What else do people have to eat in a time of war? And in this true story that we read in the Bible, there are two women who came up with a plan. But you may prefer to cover your ears, as it is a very detestable plan. Indeed, I even asked myself the question, should I even read the next few verses in front of children? And yet, I have to ask the question, are the children in Gaza and Israel and Ukraine being sheltered from the reality? So awful as it is, I will ask you, please bear with me, I will read on. As the king of Israel was passing by on a wall, a woman cried out to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." And the king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What is the matter?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." Desperate, desperate times. Desperate, desperate consequences. Desperate compromises. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. Sackcloth, which would indicate that he was mourning or grieving. The king was grieving the situation, but as we shall see, he was blaming the wrong person for the situation. Because the king said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." We are, of course, talking about Elisha, the prophet, the servant of the living God. But as is so often the case, the people did not blame the real root of the problem. They blamed the Lord's servant. Now, talking about Elisha, we move on. Verse 32, Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messengers come, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But of course, this raises the question, had the king truly been waiting for the Lord? And more importantly, was he truly waiting on the Lord? And let's apply this to ourselves. What about us? Do we ever blame God? Do we ever blame the servants of God? Do we ever claim that there is no point in waiting for God's timing? This was, of course, the very mistake that King Saul had made sometime previously in the days of Samuel the prophet. But now Elisha is about to deliver the word of the Lord. And he says this, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord says. "About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now just think about that for a moment. Because if this were actually to happen, it would mean the absolute opposite of inflation. It would mean massive deflation. Prices would have to go down massively for this to happen. But don't forget, with God, anything is possible. But be aware, some people will not believe. Indeed, they will even mock. Look at verse 2 with me, please. "The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, 'Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?'" And Elisha's answer is very interesting, and I want you to keep hold of it in your minds. He says, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." Please keep those words in your mind. We'll come back to them later. And now we move on to the next scene. Verse 3. There were four men with leprosy at the entrance to the city gate, and they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will also die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, well then, we die." They were so desperate, these starving outcasts with leprosy, that it was worth taking a risk for them. And so, verse 5 tells us, at dusk, they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, because the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and they ate and they drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. But then they said to each other, they had a moment where their conscience pricked them, and they said to each other, "Hang on a minute, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Think about it, my friends. They had hidden silver and gold and clothes. But more importantly, they were hiding the good news. Yes, God had brought about a great deliverance, and they were hiding the good news. They were doing the very thing that we must not do. They were hiding the good news in a time of war. And I have to challenge each one of us and say, what about me? What about you? The gospel is the good news. The word gospel actually means good news. Today we are living in the gospel era, which means that today this is a day of good news. Are we sharing the good news, or are we hiding it and keeping it to ourselves? Let's read on with the narrative. So the four lepers went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour did sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley did sell for a shekel, as the Lord had said. But do you remember the officer who had been with the king at the beginning of the narrative? What had he said? That's right, he was the one who said, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" And how had Elisha replied? Can anyone remind me? How had Elisha replied? Okay, thank you. "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And if we read on, we will find out that Elisha's words were proved to be 100% true. Verse 17, "Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned previously in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, 'About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley will sell for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.'" The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" The man of God replied, or had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. So what should we take home from this passage? How can we apply it to our own lives? The 4 men with leprosy, those 4 desperate men, discovered some good news. Are we not also desperate people, sinners in need of a saviour? But we've received the good news. We've found the good news. We have been saved. The 4 men with leprosy, they discovered the good news, and to begin with, they hid the good news and kept it to themselves. We too have received the most wonderful news, that Jesus invites normal people to become part of his family, if only we will believe in him. Should we be challenging each other just as the lepers did? Should we not be saying to ourselves about the gospel, what we're doing is not right? This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. You see, my friends, we too are in a time of war. We too are in a war zone. We too should be challenging each other. Don't hide the good news in a time of war. I wonder what else should we not be hiding. There you have it on the screen. Don't hide your light. How many of you have ever seen the TV series known as Dad's Army? Can you just raise your hands, please? So quite a few of you, but not everyone. Those of you who have seen this TV series, Dad's Army, will know that this was set in the Second World War, and that there was an ARP warden. Remember I said that ARP, I showed you the badge, that's the Air Raid Precautions Warden. And he used to go around the place the whole time, shouting, "Put that light out, put that light out." And he made himself very unpopular doing so. You see, one of the jobs of the ARP warden was to make sure that no lights were showing in villages, towns, cities, or other installations. Because if the enemy was flying overhead, a light would alert them to where buildings were located and could therefore invite an aerial attack. And for that reason, the ARP warden, Hodges, is famous for shouting angrily, "Put that light out." Now, whilst it might be wise counsel in worldly warfare to put that light out so that a village or town or city can remain hidden, in spiritual warfare, God is calling us to do the exact opposite. God does not shout, "Put that light out." Instead, he is urging us through Scripture to put our light on display so that it can be seen. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we read, "You are the light of the world." Think about it. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are not being told to extinguish the light. Instead, we are being told to display the light. And there's a similar teaching in Luke's Gospel, in which Luke uses the actual word hidden. He says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." That is, of course, the words of Jesus recorded by Luke. Luke's Gospel actually uses the word hidden. And so we can say, don't hide your light in a time of war. But why do we need to let our light shine before others? Why? So that they may see our good deeds. That's what the text says. But why do they need to see our good deeds, especially in a time of war? Is that so that we can impress them? Is that so that people will think that we are amazing people? Is it so that we can build a reputation or a fan club for ourselves? No. The answer is also in the text. So that they may glorify our Father in heaven. Yes, we are being instructed, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that instruction, my friends, is valid even in a time of war. Let's move on and see what else we should not be hiding in a time of war. Don't hide your talent in a time of war. God has given each one of us personality, character, gifting, and talent. And Jesus tells a parable about a man who had a talent, but he hid it. We're now in Matthew 25, if you'd like to turn there with me. Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." Now, my friends, the word translated in the New International Version appears in the original language as talanton in the Greek. And it refers to a weight and monetary unit of somewhere between 57 and 80 pounds. That is imperial pounds of weight. Or to put it into metric, over 25 kilograms. And it would appear that our modern day usage of the word talent to mean ability, aptitude, flair, gifting, the sort of word you find on a CV probably or on an application form, talent. This word talent actually comes from Jesus' parable, albeit that many people use the word today and have no idea of its biblical origins. And here's the thing. When Jesus was talking in the parable about talents of gold, he was probably not really talking about bags of precious metal, but rather about all the good things that he has given to us. And surely that must include love and grace and forgiveness and adoption, as well as our abilities in areas such as employment and education, music, arts, skills, trades, public speaking, preaching, teaching, encouraging, etc. And when you think of that list that I have just mentioned, some of you may well say, in your humble way, that you think that you've got less talents than someone else. Maybe some of you think that you're the person that got the one talent rather than the two or the five. I wouldn't say that to you. But if that's what you think, let me say this. I'm not sure that it really matters in Kingdom of God terms how many talents you have been given. It doesn't matter if you were given five or two or one. What really is important as part of God's family is what we do with the talents that we have been given. And if any of you here consider yourselves to be a one talent person, someone who only received one, then think of it like this. If one talent of gold in the Bible is equivalent to 25 kilograms of gold, then even if we only have one talent, we still have received a massive, massive, massive 25 kilos of gold, gold's worth of talent from the Lord. And the question in Kingdom of God terms is not how much have we received, but what have we done with what we received. So let's read on, please, and see how the parable ends. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The problem was that this one servant with one talent hid his talent. And so in summary, we have to say, don't hide your talent in a time of war. And I would say, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, we also need to make sure that as the family of God, we need to make sure that we encourage others within the church to use their talents. Sometimes it's about new people who have arrived, encouraging them to use their talents, or young people that are growing up in the church to use their talents. We will not grow as a church if we do not allow new gifting and new talents to be developed. Sometimes we need to stand back and allow others to grow and to use the talents that God has given them, whether that be in preaching or teaching or music or children's work. Sometimes we need to stand back and allow people, even at the risk that they might make a mistake, even at the risk that they might not do it as well as us. Because I will tell you something from the heart, that I am grateful to pastors in Watford and that area when I was in my 20s who allowed me to preach in their churches, who allowed me to lead services, who were willing to give me the space that I needed to develop. And I'll tell you what, some of them were more gracious than others. Some of them got jumpy. I remember one guy saying, "I don't share my pulpit with anyone." Well, I mean, what kind of a thing is that to say? That's not helping the next generation. Others said, "Come on, Mark. Some were happy to give me 5 minutes. Some were happy to give me a whole Sunday. It just varied. We will not grow as a church if we do not allow new gifting and new talents to be developed. And sometimes we, older ones, we need to step aside and say, I'll give you the space. And I'm here. If it goes wrong, if you get stuck, I'm here to jump in and take over. But I'll give you space." I remember one time a guy in Romania asked me to lead a service. I said, okay. Then he sent me an email with, right, you know, when you stand at the front, say blah, 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 these words, and then say this, and then say that. I phoned him up or whatever. I said, look, I'm happy to do it, but I feel like, what was his name? King David, let me get this right, yeah, King David, when Saul wants to send him out to fight the Philistines, and he's putting his armor on him. And David says, I can't move. I can't move in this. And I said to this pastor, his name was David actually, and I said, you know, I can't move. If you want me to do it, let me go with the word of God. Let me do it my own way. Sometimes we need to make space for the next generation. We will not grow as a church if we do not allow new gifting and talents to be developed. Let's move on now to our final slide, please. And we've got to be real short on this one. Time is short. Don't hide under the duvet. We do need to remember that in a time of war, it is no time to hide under the duvet. On the contrary, we need to wake up from our slumber. And Romans 13 tells us, do this, understand in the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That surely is another reason why it's good to encourage the young generation, the next generation, to get involved, rather than them getting involved in all the things of the world whilst they're doing their A-levels and uni and so on. Let them get involved in the kingdom of God, because they've got spare time as well as their study time. And if they're not using their time to serve the Lord, they may be serving someone else. But for all of us, don't hide under the duvet. We are living in a time of spiritual war. And a time of war is no time to be hiding. We must make sure that we do not hide the good news, that we do not hide our light, that we do not hide our talent, and that we do not hide under the duvet. Thanks be to God.